It takes a while to teach all this, and I certainly need a semester to do it. Now, when you talk about conversion, and somebody tells you, I've been converted, you normally think, I've been saved. Well, it's true that the word conversion is used a few times for salvation. It's true. But there's a type of conversion that occurs to you after you're saved. And you don't ever grow up spiritually. You remain what I call a dwarf Christian. And there's lots of dwarf Christians. They never grow up. I was seeking to be saved when I got saved, because I didn't want to go to hell. But after I got saved, I was happy. And I didn't want to get baptized. I was saved when I was 12, and then I got baptized when I was 23. Well, I didn't know any of this. As a matter of fact, they didn't teach this, except up where I came from, up in the hills. They used to teach this stuff up until 1740. I'm talking about all denominations. And the Baptist absolutely taught it up till 1740. And even when I was born in 32, there were still some that were 1932, there were still some preachers teaching it. And when I started teaching this, I guess I'm an albatross that called out of his time and for a purpose. There were still a few preachers teaching this. And man, did they take a battering. But I'm a synoptic analyst. I never chose that as a profession. But I was forced into it to help locate a Chinese missile silo in northeastern China, and the eventually located the downrange missile site at, this was back in the 70s, which was out at Lop Nor. I won't bore you with the details, you've all heard it before. But I hold the highest score ever attained in the history of the Air Force in synoptic analysis, so I'm not telling you that to brag. I'm good at it. And the Gospels, the four Gospels, are called the Synoptic Gospels. And the joy that I have experienced was when I located those two missile silos and I went to the seminary in Little Rock. The first day I walked in biblical analysis, the teacher said, "And now, gentlemen, we will begin the Synoptic Gospels." Man, I almost shouted hallelujah. That's what I do professionally. And so I have synoptically analyzed the Gospels. They fit perfectly. Well, I mean, why not? If I think I'm a great synoptic analyst, God's Holy Spirit is a perfect one. And so he was just trying to teach one that was kind of ignorant in 101 course. And he did. And I love it. Those two books, that's how I wrote them. And that's why I wrote them. Because I took the Bible and I synoptically analyzed everything in it. And I discovered that God is not going to destroy man with thermonuclear weapons. And when I did, I just wrote that book. I didn't go in there and make a big splash and tell people anything off the wall. But I found out what the kingdom was by putting all the scriptures in the Bible that had it on there on a long wall. And I walked back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until they all synoptically fit perfectly. It took me about 3 years to do that. But once I had done it, I'd have to say, no, I was wrong. I'd get almost to the end and I'd have to go back and start over. I finally figured it out. I didn't, but the Holy Spirit showed me. Now, first of all, conversion is really faith seeking a kingdom city. Now, you got converted because you were you not because you were seeking a kingdom city, but because you were seeking Jesus. And you got interested in it. Why do you think you got interested in it? There's the Holy Spirit. And who do you think led you to Jesus? The Father and the office of the Father. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Now I want you to understand before I begin this bride series, all the saved will be in God's eternal heaven. All the saved will be in God's eternal heaven. Well, what is God's eternal heaven? Well, I'm going to just tell you right now. For now, I'm just going to tell you that God's eternal heaven is the final kingdom that has this great big city on it that goes all the way, if you put it down and measured it, from Los Angeles, California, to Memphis, Tennessee. That's one side of it. It's got a square bottom. It's a square bottom triangle. It goes up to a point. Because it doesn't go up like a block. Because the Hebrew bride had a costume that she wore, and that's what I want to find when we go over there tonight, Michael, is what she looked like. She's a triangle. And she looks like a Christmas tree. And she's got every color in the rainbow in her outfit. And so does the final heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. You say, how'd you learn that? God just led me to it. I didn't lead myself to any of this stuff. I'd like to think I'm smart. But after I got to know God, I figured out I'm just a fellow that goes along for a trip like a float in a stream, and I love it because I'm only accountable to study to show myself approved, a workman that not to be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth, and then to teach the truth to you, and then to practice what I preach. There was an old black man that was a butler for a preacher. And the preacher's son was a preacher. So this old black man this was back in the 1800s. This old black man was or early 1900s. This old black man answered the phone, always. So they'd say, if they said, it's brother so-and-so there, they'd specify which one. But if they didn't know that he had a son that was a preacher, they'd say, talking to the butler, he'd say, is the preacher there? And the preacher would say, do you mean the pastor that preaches or the one that preaches or the one that teaches or the one that practices? There was a definite distinction. And there is a definite distinction. And preachers are supposed to be preacher teachers. The Granville Sharp rule that is used in Ephesians definitely indicates that they are to remain in the church and they are to have the characteristic of a preacher teacher. Every pastor I have ever known, meek one, shouting one, they all actually are preacher teachers. And if they run all over the country and just get people down an aisle and they never teach them anything, the pastor is supposed to do the evangelistic work, if you want to know the truth. But they kept the office of an evangelist in the church for a long time. Because I know a man that is still an evangelist, a dear friend of mine, and I think he's supposed to be. He can preach the truth and more people will come down the aisle than you can ever imagine, and he doesn't have any tricks to get them down the aisle. So that's what I'm supposed to be, an evangelistic teacher. That's what you've got for a pastor. And if I wasn't that, you shouldn't have called me. Now, all the saved will be in God's eternal heaven. That's a brand new earth with a city sitting on the top of it that has a four square bottom. It's a square. And each side of it would reach from all the way from Los Angeles across to Memphis or thereabouts. We are fast approaching the time of Antichrist and his 10 horns. It is certainly time for the saved to let God begin to convert them. I believe that the war between, the final war between Israel and, I believe in a Christ, I can prove in the Bible that, I can prove that Israel will attack Syria and that Syria will counterattack because they've laid a trap for them. I can prove it in the Bible. The only thing I've never been able to prove is the exact time. I will assure you that this war is going to start in the next administration. I will promise you that. The red heifer made up my mind. It's going to do it. So I'm going to tell you about it in advance, and if it doesn't happen, I'm just going to get egg all over my face, but that's the truth. Now in Daniel 7, 20 through 22, and of the 10 horns that were in its head, those are the 10 Arabic horns. I'm absolutely positive. They're Islamic horns. I taught that for years. That's what they taught largely, before the 1740. And the other which came up, and before whom three fell, and I've told you who I believe the three are. One of them is Egypt. One of them is Saudi Arabia. And the other one, if it hasn't already fallen, and the other one is Libya. And I think that they're going to be taken over by the Antichrist. Might be Lebanon instead of Libya. Even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. 21. I believe, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. You say, well, Jesus is not the Ancient of Days. Is that right? Look in your Bible in Daniel 7, 24. And tell me that he isn't a part of the, tell me that he isn't a part of the Godhead. And tell me that he isn't the Ancient of Days. You can't do it. Look in there for yourself. It's Daniel 7, 24. It's there. I didn't put it on here because I wanted you to look it up. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That's what's facing us right now. And the war that begins the whole thing is going to start in the next administration. The red heifer, there is no question in my mind about it. I put this thing, God's Spirit has put this thing together in my mind and in my spiritual heart, and it just puts together like a glove. It can't be wrong. And it's not because I'm smart or because I'm more spiritual than anybody else. It's just God chose me to write those two books and this. They're not inspired. Neither is what I'm teaching you inspired. But what I'm telling you is that I finally can get down to the point where I don't have to pick a day, a week, a month, or a year. And I'm not. But I guarantee you the war is going to start in the next administration. So whatever you're going to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord. How many times have you heard me say that in the 40 years I've been here? Whatever you're going to do with the Lord, about the Lord, or for the Lord, you better do it quickly. Since I studied this, I try to keep my skirts clean. I fail daily. But I have an advocate with the Father, and I confess my sins. I am no longer under the condemnation of God. I can do anything, and I'll still go to heaven. But when I get to heaven, I want to live in that city. Because that's where the bride will be. That's where Jesus will be. That's where I want to be. And I want to be as close to him as I can. You really think this is a good church? You really think that the Lord blesses this church? You really think the Lord likes this church? I'll guarantee you he does. And I'll guarantee you he's right here tonight in the midst of this church. It says so in Ephesians 2:22. Why? Because we're one of his churches. You say, well, what about these churches that teach open communion, these churches that believe you have to be baptized to be saved? Is he in the middle of those churches? I don't think so. Are there saved people in that churches? I would dare say most of them are. But where are they going to live in heaven? Don't you realize it's going to be a place that lasts forever? They think they're going to run around on legs up there. Well, they will if they want to. Does God have legs if he wants to? Do you know what God is? He's a glorious light. It says God is light. Do you know what's inside you? The light of God. Do you know what the people need to see out there in the world? His light coming out of you. And can God's light come out of you if you're not in a church that worships Him in spirit and in truth? He says, those who let God convert them live in a city. A few of them are listed in Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12, and that's an exclamation mark at the end. The kingdom city is New Jerusalem in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. That's the New Jerusalem. And I'm going to give you a picture of it. I'm going to give you an actual deadly accurate diagram of it before I'm finished with this series. I'll probably give it to you next time. You say, well, it's just a fig. No, it's going to look like that, and it's going to be in color, and I hope I can find one in color, and I think I can. It looks just like a Hebrew bride. Any living outside the city wall did not convert after they were saved. Will they have glorified bodies? Absolutely. Will they be as glorious as the bodies of those living inside the city? What do you think the inheritance is? What do you think the reward is? What's your motivation for seeking God? God changed mine. I felt real proud of myself because I was seeking Him. God changed that for me. So what's my motivation? How many times you heard this? Now you know why I use it so much. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Why'd I go to school to learn Greek? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do you know what heartily is? Psyche. Ek psyche. It's from the soul. You can't serve God in the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Let it be from your heart. That's where He teaches you. He teaches your soul. Your soul is sealed according to the book of Ephesians in the first chapter. And then after He saves the soul, He tries to teach it. But you're so set in your old carnal ways that you try to get Him to adopt to your way. Don't you, Ken? I didn't know any better. Neither did Ken. We were ignorant. Finally, one day, God just said, well, I'm going to use those two. And He said that all things work together for good to them that love His appearing. And it also says, all things work together for good to them that are the called according to His purpose. Leonard was called for what he does. He was called for what he does. Chuck was called for what he does. And I was called for what I do. And when we got called, did we understand any of this? No. All we knew where we were sinners, we were headed for hell, and we needed a Savior. And we got saved. And then God started trying to teach us. Were you bullheaded, Ken? Still am. He teaches a deacon what he's supposed to do. And there's another hard-headed one over there. And he uses the Bible to do it. Leonard's probably the most hard-headed of all. I hope you heard that, Leonard. And so he's teaching Leonard right now. So that's it. He's the Ancient of Days. Look over there in Isaiah 9 and 6. He is the everlasting God. He is the ancient God. He is all those. And they're all in Him. In Him dwells all their fullness. It says that directly in the Bible. Two different ways. He says, and the saints that possess the kingdom. That's the saved. Well, who were the saved when Daniel wrote this? His people. Who are the saved now? Those that believe in Jesus. Those that trust Jesus. They're the saved. They're going to live outside the city and they'll be perfectly happy out there. But they have wasted their life here after they got saved and would not surrender to Him. A saved soul needs to be converted after the flesh dies. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Good heavens, this man was baptized by John the Baptist. He was the only man on earth who had the authority. And Jesus himself went to John to be baptized. And Jesus never baptized anybody. He gave the authority to the church. He said, now, Peter, when you get converted, he said, you strengthen thy brethren. You say, well, I bet some of them had already been converted. Not true. And he said, and he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Matthew 26:35. You know why you should be able to synoptically analyze the Bible for you? You've got to be willing to put the thing together to understand it. That's why God told you to study. And it's not easy. Much learning to make thee mad. That's what Agrippa told Paul. And in the Proverbs it says, much learning is a burden to the flesh, or words to that effect. Peter said to them, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Well, that's kind of the way I felt after I got saved. God called me to preach. Ta-da! Now, the word converted is epistropho. It means to turn in mind, to change in mind, to become, as it were, another man. Peter needed to be converted. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. There's 11 of you here that need to be converted. Did I count myself? I should have. You need to be converted. You see, you don't stop seeking Jesus after you're saved. Then you start seeking his kingdom. They were waiting for the kingdom. Then you start seeking the kingdom. Now, it means to change in mind, to become, as it were, another man. You need to be transformed into a person that doesn't think like you thought before you were saved, and your carnal man is going to do everything he can to get you to just work Jesus into your way of thinking. You've all done that. It's wrong. You'll never mount a hill of beans. You'll never find any peace. You'll never find any rest until you start letting him do that. And this is why we have this school. This is why I asked the church to start it. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was written to a whole church of Philippian believers. He said, you need to learn to start thinking like Jesus thinks, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to show you exactly how Jesus thinks, and you'll find it's a battle, it's a struggle, but it's not impossible. You can't think exactly like he does, but he's your advocate with the Father, because you can live a life that pleases him. Philippians 2:13. Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what a church is supposed to do. Look at Philippians 2:15, Philippians 2:13. Why did we have so much trouble in this church recently? And why did we have so much trouble in the distant past that was a whole lot worse? Because we hadn't learned to work and to will of his good pleasure. You say, well, the first New Testament church members were not like... How many times did they follow Jesus where he couldn't hear them, or he thought they couldn't, and say... Jesus turned to him and they disputed about who should be greatest in the church. That's already been settled. Jesus is. You need to learn to try and think like him. You'll fail. But every time you fail, he's the advocate with the Father, and he'll forgive you. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are people right now, from the time this church was organized until right now, there are still a few that hate this church. They don't go to church anywhere, but they hate this church. And they have so expressed it to me face to face. And it had been passed to me by reliable witnesses that they say that. You know why? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I mean, you can't go out and say, I'm going to do this for Jesus and for myself. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you receive the inheritance, for you serve the Lord God. Don't worry, I'm going to let you go at the end of this sheet, and we'll just start on the next one next time. Matthew 6, 32-34. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't run around trying to build up your own righteousness by your own efforts, by your carnal nature, and then say, look what I did. You're nothing but an unprofitable servant. God didn't tell you that to hurt your feelings. God wrote that because you need to know what you are. I'm so glad I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm so glad I can't lose my salvation. I'm so glad that God does it all. People say, I can't believe that. You better believe it because it's the truth. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Look, listen, you don't know how proud I am of you. You don't know how happy I am when we have people here on Sunday morning. They're sitting out there and listening and not going to sleep. You don't know how proud I am of them. Where do I live over there? I live in a nice house. What does the church pay me? I've turned down raises for years. I don't need any more money. And so I just turn them down. So that's the way it is. I don't need it. What do I need with money when I've got the Lord and all the treasures are given unto him? I used to preach this and not practice it, but by the grace of God and by the Spirit of Christ within me who taught me, I try to practice it now. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. I used to sit around and worry what was going to happen at the next business meeting. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. How's that going to happen? Well, Jesus knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And God called me into this. And here I am. And he promised he would take care of me. And he's got to teach me how to think so that I'll recognize his blessings. Most people don't. And I don't recognize him to the fullest because I keep learning more wonderful things about him. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, one day at a time. That's what that scripture is based on. Just fight one day at a time. You got like God living inside you. You say, I put the devil standing right outside my flesh. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He said, how's that going to help me? Run to him like a frightened, helpless child. Understand you are a frightened, helpless child. And when you run to him, Lord, bail me out. Get me out of this. Get me out of this. You say, well, what if I go ahead and sin anyway? Well, we have an advocate with the Father. His name's Jesus. He understands. You did the wrong thing. He says, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What else do you want? What else can God do for you? Think about it. And as you think about it, say, I don't really feel up to it. And I'd rather do this and I'd rather do that. God doesn't mind you going fishing. God doesn't mind you going hunting. God doesn't mind you going on vacations. He doesn't mind. But he wants you to learn that wherever you are, he's with you. And the church was sent down here to teach what you should do while you're on vacation and what you should do while you're hunting and what you should do while you're fishing. And you shouldn't go and set an example with your friends of conduct that embarrasses God. Guilty. But even I, by the time I surrendered to preach, realized that. He says, A saved soul needs to be converted until the flesh dies. How long are you going to have this? You're going to reach some spiritual plateau? No, you're going to grow and you're going to be let God. You'll be able to better control your carnal nature, but it won't be you. It'll be Christ who has been formed in you and grows in you. He's the one that does the work. You're the one that lets Him. You submit to Him. You ask Him to deliver you. And you don't hold off asking because you want to sin a little before you do. You say, well, He won't forgive me then. Yes, He will. Didn't your mother forgive you? If your mother would forgive you, why in heaven won't... I never had much of a... I never had a heavenly father, an earthly father, really. I wasn't a bastard, but I never really had an earthly father. The only one I really ever really had that did anything for me, taught me anything, was the one in heaven. I used to think that was a disadvantage. No, it's an advantage. Unless you got a father that really loves the Lord. Luke 22:31-33. And the Lord said, Simeon, Simeon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He didn't call him Peter, did he? That he may sift you as wheat. Notice what Jesus said. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Wait a minute. If Jesus is God, why did God have to pray to Himself? Because He set the example. And who was Jesus in addition to being God? He was a sinless man. Now listen. He grew in stature, and He grew in wisdom, and in favor with God and man. And it says that twice in the second chapter of Luke. He lived as a man who was God, and the man was in perfect submission in sinless flesh, and being found in fashion, now listen to this, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, for which God hath resurrected Him from the dead. And has given Him a name that is above every name. God resurrected Himself, if you want to know the truth. And given Him a name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So why don't I quit? Why don't I give up? I understand that when I pour my poor little pitiful stories out on you, it gives me some relief. So thank God for not running me off for having listened to all these pitiful stories. Now notice them. And He said, And when He had said all these things, and His adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him, then He said, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Now here comes a manner and custom teaching that will help you. And whatsoever shall I resemble it? He said, how can I describe this to you in earthly terms? That's what He always did. He said, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it waxed into a great tree, and waxed a great tree. Mustard bushes were normally only about that high, but this one that God is describing here grew into a tall tree. And the buzzards, the birds of the air, nestled in it. And they are evil. Birds are pictured as evil things in the Bible many times. They are the disciples of the devil. They are the tares. Now, and a man took and cast it in the garden, and it grew. You ever see how a tree, when it grows, spreads out? He's using this as a simile to teach you that this is something that He wants you to understand that is not normal. And it grew and waxed a great tree. God is light, isn't He? How many times does he use a candle as an illustration of light? You ever watch a candle? When you light it, it develops a cup up at the top. And the wax gradually spreads across and fills it out. The gospel has spread across the whole earth and filled it out. And the red heifer is over there. Whatever you're going to do with the Lord for the Lord or about the Lord, you better get at it. You say, well, what's the one thing I can do that'll help? Listen to His Word and study His Word. And you're capable of that. And so am I. Michael, you want to dismiss us?